So open your Bibles, please. And we're in a series called Developing Biblical Attitudes. Change your attitude, change your life. Attitudes are pattern of thinking that are developed often over years and years of certain behaviors. And you'll notice if you have a sermon outline in your bulletin that this week we want to talk about developing an attitude of peace. An attitude of peace. Attitudes are patterns of thinking developed over many years of behaviors to circumstances and situations. As we've talked over the last little while, we've talked about different attitudes. We talked about developing an attitude of gratitude. That was our Thanksgiving message. Gratitude is always a choice, being thankful. Gratitude is a choice to recognize and acknowledge the source of all things good and all things life-changing. It's hard, but to develop an attitude of gratitude, you need to begin to look at who God is and what God wants to do in your life. I grew up in very humble circumstances, very poor. I can remember, especially when my parents separated, living really in a constant state of fear because of the neighborhood that we lived in. We lived in this multi-complex apartment building where it was just wild. And I look back and I say, why? When my father died at the age of 19, I look back and I say, why? When I look at different things that have happened, a lot of us would just say, what? Why? But gratitude, being grateful, is a choice. It's to look back and recognize and acknowledge the source of all things as being good. God is good, and what comes into our lives is meant to make us more like Jesus or to bring us to a saving knowledge of Christ. I look in our church family. Some of us have been going through cancer. For some of us, cancer was a one-time thing. It was a horrific scare. Fortunately, it was able to be treated, and now it's in remission. There are others in our church family where the cancer has been more difficult, and it's been a source of greater prayer and greater concern. But gratitude allows us to say, God, thank you, because you have a purpose in what you're doing. And then we look at love. How do you define love? It was once said that the two worst inventions of the 16th century were gunpowder and romantic love. Think about that. What is love? Christian love is more than emotion. Christian love is more than a young man trying to say, I love you, in order to get something other than love. Christian love is the desire to perform actions that move you from self-centered living to a Christ-like response of sacrifice in order to benefit others. That's the best definition I could come up with. That Christian love is a desire to perform actions. Love is a verb. It's not just a feeling. You know that you are a loving person when you do things that move you from being self-centered to being Christ-like in your response to others. When you begin to do things that benefit others, that sacrifice for the good of others, you know that you are becoming a loving person. A lot of us did not grow up in loving situations. A lot of us were never shown love. And yet, you can be a loving person by doing loving things. And then there's joy. I love joy. This is perhaps one of my favorite. The fruit of the Spirit is love and then joy. Joy, Christian joy, is a good feeling in the soul. That's why I love to talk about joy. Joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. This is why, it's like broken record. Mike, it's like every week, why do you say I need to read the Bible? Why do you say every week I need to learn how to pray? Why do you say every week I need to be accountable and I need to have some type of Bible study? Why? Because I want you to have joy. The happiest people in the world should be Christians. And when we use the word hedonism, that's talking about pure pleasure. And when we talk about pagan hedonism, we're talking about simply living for nothing but pleasure. But there's a biblical response to that where we could almost call it Christian hedonism, where God wants you to have this joy, this incredible satisfaction in living, this pleasure for life that so many people don't have. Christian joy is where God desires for you to have this good feeling in the soul. And this good feeling in the soul that can only be produced by the Holy Spirit allows you, as you read the Bible every day, every morning, every evening, during your break at work, this work of the Holy Spirit causes you to just have this incredible pleasure deep down inside that is lacking. Again, I just think of times in my life where I had so much externally, but nothing inside. And so desperately was craving to have some type of peace and joy and satisfaction inside. And only when I accepted Christ did I start to suddenly, in the midst of all the muck, start to see good things. And so that's why we move on to peace, because peace also is produced by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say that the love of God is poured, literally. The old King James said, shed abroad. But the idea is that God literally backs up the truck of his eternal and vast love, and the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so peace, as we'll define it, is the calm assurance that everything that God is doing is good and right. Everything's going wrong, but I have the calm assurance that what God is doing is good and right. And so what can we say? What can we say about peace? Number one, you need to find peace. We need to find peace. We need to find peace. Our first passage we'll turn to this morning, and every single one of these verses this morning is a good memory verse. If you could memorize certain verses, if you said, Mike, for 2017, I'm going to memorize 10 verses, these would be the top 10 verses that would be good to memorize. The first one, and I'll turn there along with you, right in the middle of the Bible, Isaiah, right before Jeremiah, right after the Psalms, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. What makes this verse so wonderful is that it is a description of a child who would be born. It's a messianic promise. It's a promise of a coming Savior. Written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born, notice what the prophet Isaiah says about the coming of the Savior of the world. Notice what he says. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And right in those two verses, you have this idea of a child being born, but of a pre-existing condition. A son is given. Somehow this son, who is already alive, will be given, but he will come as a baby. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And more than just a child, and when you think about this, Jesus was born to be king, and yet he was born in a manger in poor, humble circumstances. Notice what it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, he will come, this simple child, as a ruler. And his name shall be called, and notice his titles, just a child, somebody might think. But notice this. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor, the idea that he is the source of wisdom. But then notice the second title. This child shall also be called who? Mighty God. Somehow this child who will be born, this son who is going to be given, is God. In fact, not only does he carry the title Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, but notice the outrageous next description of this child who would be born. Everlasting Father. Everlasting means what? Eternal. Always existing. But to call him Father is a direct reference, not to say when we say Mighty God, well, you say, well, I guess there's going to be more than one God, but no. He is the true God. Everlasting Father is a direct reference to who he is. He is the true and living God of the universe who will come in flesh, in human form. But then, you know, you can see it build. You know, how fast is your car? Well, let me show you. We're driving 60, pretty fast. We're driving 80, pretty fast. We're driving 120, really fast. It's like it ramps up. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But now notice what he slips in at the end. Prince of Peace. It's funny, but God can seem so distant. This Mighty God, this Everlasting Father. But notice the title, Prince of Peace. For some reason, royalty, the queen, a king, they have this mystery, they have this aura, they have this regal unapproachableness. But don't you want to be friends with Prince Harry? You know, yes, I know there's the embarrassing selfies. Yes, I know that, you know, there's all kinds of stuff, but the guy was a helicopter pilot. The guy goes around from place to place. The title Prince of Peace, doesn't it make you want to approach this God and come to him because he is the source of peace? That's Jesus Christ. In fact, go with me quickly over to Matthew 11, chapter 28, the first book of the New Testament, and notice what he says here. This Prince of Peace, this Mighty God, this Everlasting Father, this Wonderful Counselor, notice the invitation that he gives to us. This is God. But because he carries the title Prince of Peace, notice that he seeks relationship with us. Notice that God wants to come alongside you. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor. This is the God of the universe approaching and saying, come here. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not only that, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. In other words, it's this idea of two oxen that are bound together, and the older one showing the younger one what to do and how to do it and how to work together. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. But this last part, you will find rest for your souls. You know, there's so much. You can have money. You can have a great job. You can have children. You can have the best 401 retirement pension plan in the world. You can have education. You can have athletic ability. But nothing can give you rest in your soul without Jesus. It's just putting a square peg in a round hole. We cannot have peace in our hearts until we have peace with Jesus. And this is Jesus. Even though we don't have peace, Jesus says, come. Jesus says, come to me and find that peace. Get that peace. Receive that peace. We need to find peace, and it can only be found in Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who says, come to me, and I will give you rest for your souls. We need to find peace in Jesus. For me, that day was in 1980. I'd started going to church in January of 1980. A number of things had brought me to a crisis point in my life. You've heard me say this before. I had a lot of things on the outside. I was playing volleyball for 3 different clubs. I loved doing that. And then everything, you know, what do you say? 5 ACL reconstructions later, and I'm just an old man. And it's just, you know, what do you do? I tried to run this week while we were camping. A turtle passed me. And so, you know, it's just that thing that I started going to church because I had no peace. I started wondering, why? What is there in life? And it was very interesting to sit down with people that up to that point in my life I never would have hung out with. I would have never wanted anything to do with those kinds of people. But to sit down with these people and to look at them and realize they had something I didn't have. That's what Jesus can give. And so we need to find peace. Number 2, he gives peace. If Jesus is the source of peace, well, it's because he gives peace. Notice this wonderful verse, John chapter 14, verse 27. Notice what he says. In John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. It's very interesting. Jesus is about to be crucified. This is the last night before Jesus would be arrested and tortured and beaten and crucified. And it's very interesting, I don't know about you, but if you were about to be captured and tortured and beaten, would you be thinking of other people? Because this is what Jesus is doing. He thinks of others. And this is what he says. He knows what's going to happen. But he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It's not the peace of good circumstances. Let me say that. The peace that Jesus gives is not the peace of good circumstances. So many times, especially right now, when I look at the lives that we live, we want the peace of good circumstances. I have the right job. I have the right home. I have the right situation in life. We want the peace of good circumstances, but there is no guarantee of good circumstances because, as you know, situations come up that walk right through that good job of yours. Situations arise that walk right through that pension of yours. Situations arise that walk right through the front door of the home you've always wanted to live in. And in a moment, life can change. The peace that Jesus gives is not the peace of good circumstances. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And the peace that Jesus gives is the calm assurance that what God is doing is right and good. Right now, God wants you to have that calm assurance that he is in control, that calm assurance that he has a purpose for your life, that calm assurance that no matter what you've been through, what hurts you've received, what struggles you have, God wants you to be used that he might be glorified and shown to be good. That's our God. Jesus gives peace. And that is just an awesome thing to know. In fact, it gives me joy. It gives me that good feeling in the soul to know that God is in control. Maybe one of the best illustrations was the time Jesus was asleep in the boat. And they get out in the middle of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly a storm comes up. And the disciples, it's like, we're going crazy, we're going to die. And all Jesus has to do, right after the disciples looked at him and said, you don't care. Don't you care that we're going to die? Because that's what it feels like when we're in a storm. And Jesus just simply sits up and says, peace, be still. And the storms obey, and yet my heart continues to rage. Well, if you want peace, you need to go to Jesus. If you want true peace, you need to get the peace that only Jesus can give. And once you have Jesus as your Savior, you need to understand that you need to maintain that peace. Jesus wants to maintain peace in your heart. If you have accepted Christ, you need to listen to these verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and I've got it memorized, but I'll turn there. In Colossians 3, verse 15, it says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." I don't know who rules your home. I don't know who rules your finances. I don't know who your boss is at work, who rules your employment situation. But notice this. It says here, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." In other words, does Christ have control? What is the enemy of peace, somebody might ask? The enemy of peace is anxiety and worry and constant fretting and constantly trying to manipulate the circumstances of your life. Well, maybe if I do this, or maybe if that changes, or what about this? This might go wrong, that might go wrong. The enemy of peace is worry and anxiety. That's why Paul says in Philippians, and we'll get to that, but this is why Paul says in Philippians, do not be anxious about what? Anything. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You need to choose to put peace where it belongs. You need to allow your heart to be calmed by God's promises. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, and so we'll go back to the middle of our Bibles. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, notice what it says. He will keep, you keep him. You keep him in perfect peace. This is a peace that passes understanding. What does that mean? It means that if you think you have peace right now, you don't know what peace is. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Peace is the calm assurance that what God does is good and right. And you receive this peace by first choosing to let peace rule. I will choose to not want anxiety and worry and stress to be the benchmark of my life. People are coming over for dinner. That's okay. They're coming because they love me, not because they want the best meal in town. They're coming because they love me, not because I have the neatest or the nicest home in town. But yet, we don't have peace. Or, I'm pulling up in my old car. What will people think of me? My children aren't perfect. What will people think of me? I don't have the best job. What will people think of me? Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. The calm assurance that what God thinks is greater than what anyone else thinks. The calm assurance that what God is doing is right. This idea of you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. How much time do you intentionally spend each day focusing, meditating on God and his goodness? That's where the peace of Christ, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. How many times do you just stop and say, okay, God, these are my top 10 reasons to trust you. You know more than I do. You're more powerful than I am. You know the full situation. You know all the pieces of the puzzle. How many times do you stop each day and just say, God, these are my top 10 reasons for trusting you? Number 10 should always be, I've seen you work in the past. I know you'll work in the present and in the future. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. It's just a little simple verse. And it's unfortunate that it's hidden here because it's a powerful verse. And so let the peace of Christ, so it's not just any old peace, it's the peace of Christ. Isaiah 26, it's not just any old peace, it's perfect peace. And then in Psalm 119, verse 165, it's not just any old peace, it's what kind of peace? Great peace. Great peace of those who love your law. Why does Mike harp every week that you need to be reading the Bible every day, meditating on the Bible, memorizing the Bible? Why does Mike keep saying that? Because I love you, and because I like this verse. Great peace of those who what? Own a Bible? Go to church? No. Listen to a message? No. Great peace of those who what? Love your law. You know, if I loved pizza the way some of you love the Word of God, I'd be a lot thinner. Think of that. If I loved pizza the way some of you love the Bible, I'd be a lot thinner. And you say, Mike, what do you mean? Well, if I ate pizza as often as you read your Bible, how often would I eat pizza? Not too often. And so the whole thing is this. You want to maintain peace. You want to have peace grow in your heart. You need to first choose to let peace rule. Then you need to think about God constantly, meditate upon Him and His goodness, and think of why you should trust Him. You need to love the Word of God. You need to be now, next, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, you need to be a person of prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, notice what it says. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Philippians 4, verse 7. Notice what it says. Do not be anxious about anything. This is verse 6. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This whole passage deals with prayer. That you need to choose, you need to think, you need to read, and you need to pray. Peace comes through constantly maintaining the garden, the good environment that peace can thrive in. The last one is a little less obvious, though. It's very interesting, but I'll just give you the answer. People who struggle with bitterness and not forgiving will never have peace. You can't. Notice what it says, Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Do you know, if you want, it says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Do you know, if you are a person of bitterness and wrath and anger, if you can't say anything good about other people, you can't be a person of peace. It won't happen. It just doesn't happen. If you seek to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, God will pour His peace into your life. You need to maintain forgiveness in order to have peace. Let me finish off. Our time is done. But in Acts chapter 18, and I don't know if any of us have ever really understand true stress, but in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, in the chapter, Paul the apostle, Paul the missionary is in Corinth. People are trying to take his life. People have tried to stone him. People have tried to wait for him and kill him. He's in Corinth, and he's afraid. And in verse 9, this is what happens. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. Peace is the calm assurance that God is in control. Peace is the calm assurance that what God is doing is right and good. God personally, Jesus personally appeared to Paul and said, don't be afraid. The enemy of peace is anxiety and worry and fear. But he says, just go on speaking. How do we know that Paul had peace? Because notice verse 11. And he stayed how long? A year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And right in the midst, people that wanted to kill him, people that hated his message, people that ridiculed him. And yet, that's the peace of God. And so let me ask you, do you have peace? Is it built on circumstances that if those circumstances changed, your life would crumble? I remember that moment in my life when I went from being Mike the athlete to being Mike the shy and lonely person that really didn't know why I existed. I remember that day so clearly. And it was around that time that someone gave me a Bible, and I opened it up and started to read it, and I began to wonder, could there be peace? Could there be hope? Jesus wants to give us peace. Jesus wants you to maintain that peace through his Spirit working in you. But it begins with the decision to receive Christ. So let's close in prayer. And let me just ask you right now, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you that you gave your Son, the Prince of Peace, to come to this earth that we might receive him as the crucified and risen Savior. We might receive him as our Savior, and that he might give us his peace. Lord, may we realize the incredible peace that Jesus had during his crucifixion, how he could forgive and look at others and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How he could look at others with compassion and say, today you'll be with me in paradise. Lord, may we realize that this peace that Christ had, we can have. And I pray that we would realize that we need to believe. First of all, it begins if we need to believe that you are there and that we need to follow you. Maybe we need to repent. Maybe we do believe you, but we've never followed you, or it's just been lip service. It's never been genuine obedience. Father, I pray that we would seek to follow you and that we would find peace. And right now, Lord, we just ask, right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, that right now would be a good time to say, God, Lord Jesus, I want you as my Savior. I want to receive you into my heart. Why not today? Maybe some of us need to say, Lord, I've not been following you as strongly, as lovingly as I should have. Help me to follow you with a true heart and a strong heart, with a recommitted heart. Why not today? So, Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.